Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, tomorrow you will die. Imagine if you knew for certain, right now, here, what, almost 6 o'clock, that tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, you would be dead. Executed, in fact, at 3 p.m. afternoon tea time. That gives you, what, another 21 hours to live. What would you do now if you knew that in 21 hours' time you would be dead? If you knew that you only had another 21 hours to live? Well, I'd say live, but for most of those 21 hours, you will be wishing that you were dead. For 3 hours before you die, you will be nailed naked to a cross, and you will spend those 3 hours writhing in agony before you eventually breathe your last. Naked and ashamed, you will be exposed for everyone to gaze upon, believing, at least most in the crowd, that you are the very worst of criminals to deserve a punishment like this. There is no mass murderer. There is no brutal child sex offender who could have more shame heaped upon him than is going to be heaped upon you during those 3 hours. You have 18 hours before you're going to be nailed to that cross. What would you be doing now if you knew that in 18 hours you would be nailed to a cross and shamed worse than the most horrid, repulsive criminal in the whole world? What would you be doing now? I imagine you would pray. I imagine, if I was honest, I would find it very difficult to pray. I would be finding it really hard to not be so distracted that I couldn't put two sensible thoughts together in prayer. And even that isn't going to be the end of it, because in the hours before you are actually nailed to that cross, you know, this is the point, you already know this, you know that you will have to endure not one, but 3 rigged trials before the civil authorities. The first one before the foreign governor of the foreign power that occupies your country. The second one before a monarch who claims to be one of your countrymen. And the third one back before the foreign governor of the foreign power that occupies your country. And even though you will be on trial, you're going to get no joy from those trials. You will certainly get no justice. And when you come before the local monarch, the one who claims to be one of your countrymen that you think might treat you more sympathetically, he's going to treat you worst of all. He will treat you with utter contempt. He will mock you. He will dress you up and pretend you are a king and poke fun at you as though you are a king. And even the foreign governor of the foreign occupying power will treat you with more respect than that. And before those 3 mock trials, which will begin in about 12 hours' time, but before those 3 mock trials, you're going to have to endure torture and humiliation at the hands of your own people in another 3 mock trials. And all that is going to begin in about 6 hours, around about midnight. That's when it's all going to begin. And when they arrest you, they're not going to bring you before the civil authorities right away, because it will be dark, and it is actually illegal to carry out a trial during the hours of darkness. But it's not going to stop them, and it won't stop them from bringing all sorts of trumped up charges against you and dragging before the courts criminals who are prepared to perjure themselves in order to find something to hang on you and eventually to hang you. And it won't stop them from mocking you and beating you. I really want you to put yourself in this person's shoes here, because this is what you know is going to happen. And it won't stop them from scourging you with whips that will tear strips of flesh off your back and leave it dangling in bloody ribbons. And it won't stop them taking a crown of thorns and pressing it so hard into your head that it leaves your head throbbing in agonising pain for the remaining hours that you will be existing here upon this earth. Because nothing, it seems, is going to stop this happening now. And it's all about to commence in just a few hours' time. So what would you be doing now if you knew that in just a few hours' time, all of this is going to begin to unfold? You're in a room, you've got your 11 best friends with you, whom you know are going to run away and desert you in your hour of trouble, and one of whom, the one with the biggest mouth, who's always professing to be the bravest of them all, is going to deny that he ever knew you, not once, but 3 times.
Right.
And it's all going to start in just a few hours. So, what would you be doing right now at 6 o'clock the night before? That would be good. And I know what I should be doing. I should be in prayer. I should be praying to God. I should be asking my 11 best friends who are with me to be praying for me. But I know, because, and you can ask my wife, because I'm a warrior, I know I would be slow to get down on my knees and pray. And I know I would find it very difficult when I did get down on my knees to pray. I would find it very difficult to do anything that required me to concentrate my thoughts. Jesus prayed. He prayed to his Heavenly Father what can only be regarded, just as we read it tonight, as a very long and thoughtful and thought-out prayer. He prayed to his Heavenly Father because he trusted his Heavenly Father. He begins there in verse 1 by saying, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. He prayed that his Father and he, because he is also God, would be glorified. Now, I find it amazing that under those circumstances, Jesus could find it in himself even to put two sensible words together. I find it amazing that with this tsunami that's about to hit within a few hours, his great focus in prayer is that God would be glorified. But the most amazing thing I find is this, and that is that facing humiliation and torture and false accusations and excruciating agony, much of his prayer that we read tonight is taken up in praying for his friends who are present with him. Not them praying for him, which they should have been, but him praying for them. I find that amazing. Because these are the friends that should have been rallying around him, supporting him. These are those who should have been there, down on their knees, praying there for him, pouring out their hearts before God for him, who was their dearest friend, who had given up everything for them, and who was about to give up much more. These were Jesus' friends who had spent the evening quarrelling about who was going to be the greatest. And these were Jesus' friends who were all going to run away and desert him in a short while, just when he would need them most. And one of whom, the blowhard who was always professing to be the bravest of them all, would deny him not once but three times. Now, what would you be doing just a few hours before you knew your whole world was going to cave in? Jesus was praying for his friends. And this isn't just a casual prayer. I mean, who has ever prayed a prayer like this among us? It's not just the sort of prayer that we might sometimes thoughtlessly rattle off, you know, before you go to bed, and, oh God, just please bless all my friends. Amen. Good night. Now, Jesus thinks exactly what his friends will be needing after he's gone. And he is thinking and praying thoughtfully for exactly what they will need after he is gone. You look at the prayer, verse 11. He prays that God would keep them in his tender care. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Please, Father, keep these ones. And he prays that they'll be united with each other. He says, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Please keep them together. Make them one with each other. And in fact, that's very much the burden which is upon his heart right throughout this prayer. If you go down to verse 21, you'll see there he prays that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's the sort of unity he wants for his children, that God's children will be united as closely together as the Father is united with the Son and the Son with the Father, that they also may be one in us, and that we'll be united to God, that the world may believe that you sent me. So he's praying this so that they'll have this powerful and effective witness in a perpetually divided world. That was the burden of his heart. And he prays for this because he wants them to know glory. He goes on in verse 22 and says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." And again in verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." But again, this is all in the end so that they themselves will enter into the glory of God. Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they also may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world." And in the meantime, he prays that they will know joy. We've got to go back to verse 13. So back in verse 13, he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." No, verse 13, sorry. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So here's Jesus, and he's facing this excruciating trial in his life. And he says, "Father, please may they know joy. That's what I really want for them. I want them to have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Yes, even though they will know the bitter hatred of the world. Verse 14, "I've given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." That leaves me breathless. Because that is what Jesus was about in the few hours before the tsunami struck. He was praying for his friends, these friends who had been quarrelling about who was the greatest, and these friends who were about to desert him. He was praying very specifically for his friends. He was thinking very carefully about what their specific needs would be. And he was praying that they would know joy, even as he faced the greatest crisis of his life. Wouldn't you like a friend like that? Wouldn't you like a friend like that?
Yes.
To be praying for you like that? Especially a friend like this, who has the ear of God like no other. Back at the, we don't have to go there, but I'll just tell you. Back in the beginning of John's Gospel, we read this. We read, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has shown us what God is like." Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. None of us is as close to God, the Father, as Jesus is. None of us has ever seen God the Father, but Jesus has, and Jesus lives in the bosom of God the Father. He is intimately acquainted with God. When Jesus prays, God listens. Wouldn't you like a friend like that to be praying for you like that to God the Father? And that brings me to the great question I want to ask you tonight. Does Jesus pray for you?
Yes.
Does Jesus pray for you?
Yes.
And that's a really important question. That's a really important question when you think about who this one is who could be praying for you and what it would mean to have one like that who is praying for you. Does Jesus pray for you? You know, there is a definite answer to that question. The answer to that question is either yes or no. You see, right now, right at this very moment, while you're sitting here, there is a very definite answer to that question. Jesus is either praying for you or he is not praying for you. It's either one or the other. Only I don't know which one it is for you. But it is one or the other. But you can know. You can leave here tonight knowing if Jesus is definitely praying for you. That there are some that Jesus does pray for and some that Jesus does not pray for, Jesus himself tells us in verse 9. He says there, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I do not pray for the world. Jesus does not pray for everyone. And for me to tell you, don't worry, Jesus is praying for you, is sentimental nonsense. There are those that Jesus does not pray for. I do not pray for the world, he says. So who does he pray for? Well, we know that on this occasion he was praying for his disciples. That's the them there in verse 9, or at least the disciples who were still present in the room, because one of them had left. There were 11 disciples left there. Judas had left. And we know that Jesus was praying for the remaining 11, because he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. But is it only those 11 that Jesus prays for? Let's go down to verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone. I'm not just praying for the disciples, so that's good. There's a few others that Jesus is praying for apart from the disciples. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's who Jesus prays for. He was praying for his disciples that night, but he was also praying for those who would believe in the future. In other words, for all believers. And just try to get your head around that. Because in that upper room, there is Jesus. He has just 21 hours or less, perhaps, before he will breathe his last. He has just 18 hours before he is going to be nailed to that cross as a public spectacle before all. He has just 12 hours or so before fronting to not one but three kangaroo courts where he will be tortured and humiliated. And he has just a few hours before his arrest and betrayal, and he will face trumped up charges at another three hearings before his own people. And when all his disciples are going to run away and desert him and leave him on his lonesome, and when another of his disciples will deny him. So here is Jesus in those circumstances, and you know what he's doing? He's pouring out his heart in prayer for all those who will believe. That night, Jesus was praying for me. He had me upon his mind. He had everyone who would believe upon him on his mind. He had all those who are alive today who believe in him upon his mind. He had all those who are yet to be born who will believe in him upon his mind. And many of those are here tonight. Less than 24 hours before Jesus' death, Jesus was praying for us. What was he praying for us? What was he praying for you if you are a believer? The same as he was praying for the disciples. Let me run through that again. He was praying in verse 11 that God would keep believers today in his tender care. He was praying, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And that includes each of you tonight here who is a believer. He was praying to his Father that the Father would keep you in his name. And he was praying this way because he wanted his children to be united with each other, that they may be one as we are one. Or down in verse 21 again, where we saw before, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And he was praying that way so that we would have an effective witness in the world around about us today, that as we are united with each other, we can convince the world that Jesus is the one whom God has sent into the world. When we are divided from each other, we haven't got a hope of convincing anyone that Jesus is the one that God sent into the world. And he prayed this because he wants us to know glory. Verse 22, the glory which you gave me I have given them, I've given to the believers who are in this room tonight, that they may be one just as we are one. And again in verse 23, I in them, I in the believers who are here tonight, you in me, that we may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved the believers who are sitting here in this CWA hall in Kalanga tonight, as you have loved me. And down in verse 24, he's praying that you might know the glory which the Father has given him, for the Father has loved him before the foundation of the world. Well, you go back to that verse we looked at before in verse 13, where he prayed for joy. And Jesus, the night before he was crucified, was praying that you tonight might have his joy fulfilled in yourselves. And yes, even though you will be hated by the world, Jesus knew that believers sitting here in this room in Kalanga tonight, that the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is what Jesus was praying for those who would believe in him. And I believe in him. And Jesus was praying for me. What's Jesus praying for you? Is Jesus even at this moment praying for you? And that you can only know if you believe in him. Because Jesus does not pray for everyone. He says he doesn't pray for the whole world. He prays only for those who will believe in him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want Jesus, I want this Jesus to be praying for me. I want him to be praying for me right now because I know I need his prayers right now. I know I need him because I pray to him, please help my unbelief. And I know I need him because I pray, please help me to long after you. Not just to long after you, but to long after you. And I want him to be praying for me on that last day, on that great day when I'm going to appear before God in the court of heaven and I have to answer for all my sins. I want someone then who is on intimate terms with God the Father, who will be representing me and who will be praying for me. I want Jesus as my advocate pleading for me on that day. I want Jesus praying for me, then and now. And I know that Jesus is praying for me right now. And what a comfort that is to my soul. And I know that he will pray for me then on that day when I appear before God in the court of heaven. Not because I deserve it, but because I'm one of those who have believed in him, and he has said that he prays for those that believe in him. Will you believe in him? Jesus says, this is what life, eternal life, is all about. At the beginning of that prayer in verse 3, he defines what eternal life is. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's the definition of eternal life, to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And to believe in Jesus Christ is to have this eternal life. And it is to have Jesus praying for you. It's to have Jesus praying for you right now, and it's to have Jesus praying for you in the last day when you too will appear before God in heaven. Amen.